We thank you for the privilege that you give us another day to work out some things in our hearts and our lives, but also to experience a lot of new things. And so as you've said, hold fast to that which is good, forgetting the things behind. We press towards the high mark and calling in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we can learn more about heaven and how to live here on earth until you come back. May you pour out your spirit upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to continue with the life of Jesus. And this becomes a very important part in his ministry right here, the 13th chapter. Things begin to change. Pretty soon we'll begin talking about prophecy as Jesus does a few chapters from now. And Matthew is filled with signs of the return of Jesus Christ. And that's a pivotal changing point in the book of Matthew also when we get to about chapter 20, 21. And here in chapter 13 is a pivotal changing point because it now shows the fullness of his teaching of parables. And we want to look at parables and see what a parable means, because it's very important to your eternal life to be able to hear and understand a parable. He says that in this teaching. So we're going to be looking at that. In the 52 verses of this chapter, it's really the introduction to the teaching of parables by Jesus. And in this chapter, there are seven parables that he teaches, seven parables, stories that you could hear and listen to. Now, the first four parables are spoken to the mixed multitudes, all sorts of crowds. No telling who's in that crowd. But the last three parables are spoken directly to his disciples. They go privately and talk to him. And so it's specifically to them. So we want to listen as a member of a crowd, a multitude, but then we want to listen with the ears of somebody that's a discipled one that belongs to him. Now, what does the word disciple mean? It means disciplined. A disciple is a disciplined one to the person they're following. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're disciplined to follow the life that Jesus said that we should be living and the life that he was living as the example. So here we are in chapter 13, a pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus. He was up to this point teaching in their synagogues, and now he's at the seashore. He's sitting on the seashore of Galilee, and the multitudes are coming to him. So prior to this chapter, it isn't that Jesus didn't speak in unusual ways as a rabbi or a teacher. We know that he used figures and he used types. All the way up to chapter 13, he talked about the difference of being salt and light for each of us. That was a figure of speech. He talked about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. He talked about the wise builders that heard his words. And he talked about the foolish builders that build their lives on sand. But now he actually, you know, develops the fullness of the parable. And from here until he goes to the cross, he speaks to God's people in a secret-coded language called a parable. Hopefully, you'll learn the importance of the teaching that we're going to look at. Through the parable, you'll hear heaven calling you, and you'll understand. I've understood in the years I've walked with the Lord that he can use parables in situations, that I will be involved in something, and I'll see that there's something more than that meets the eye. Here's what's really going on. And he uses that, how he taught me through his word, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to realize this whole incident, there's a picture to it. You just look at that incident a little closer and pray, and you're going to find out there's a message in it. So he's going to talk to you from heaven, but he's not going to talk the way everybody else talks, because he defines the parable that it's for his people who can talk and hear in a different language. And so supernaturally, may the Spirit open your ears today. Hopefully, you'll learn the importance of this. In verse 1, on the same day, when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Having been to Israel several times, in my mind's eye, I can imagine this scene with Jesus, maybe leaving Peter's house, which was just steps to the shoreline of the northwestern corner of it'd be the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum was. I remember one morning, one trip, about 150 of us from the church were on the Sea of Galilee. We stayed at Nof Ginnesar at one of the kibbutz. And in the morning, we had our breakfast, and we all went out to the Sea of Galilee. And the sun had just risen, and the water was so smooth, you could walk on it. A couple guys tried it, didn't work. But it was just like glass. And as we sang and worshiped, just very gentle water lapping on the sides of the shore where we were all sitting and standing and worshiping God. So I can imagine this very placid picture of the master just leaving his friends and walking out of the house and sitting down, maybe even be alone with God, and then all of a sudden multitudes from the community just wanted to get around him, and they pressed in on him, they wanted to talk to him, and he got up, and he got into a boat. Now, some of your translations use the word ship, and the more preferred translation for the word that was used is a boat. There is another word that's a derivative of ship that is used for a skiff or a little fishing boat. And why they chose to use the word ship in some of your translations, I don't know. There weren't cruise ships in those days. And a ship to us means something very large. But it's apparent that even if you were there today, little 14, 16-foot fishing boats would be sitting along that shore. And the men would be washing, mending, casting their nets. They'd push those little boats out. And I could see one of those that Jesus just pushed out, got in, sat on it, and then talked to the crowds that were just a few feet away. But he needed to be in front of them. So in verse 2, the great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, you're going to miss this parable if you think needle and thread. It's not this kind of a sower. This is a guy that's throwing seed out. He went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In verse 3, there is a little subtle statement. Then he spoke, would you underline the word, many things. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, plural. So he's going to go into 7 different parables in this chapter. But I was pondering that about the many things. As we have studied the 7 churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, and 7 times Jesus said, "To he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I enjoy the fact that it's churches plural, because if it was singular, we would think that he's just speaking to that particular church. There's no relevancy for us. But he wants the church throughout the last 2,000 years to hear what he's saying. For every generation, it's the same for the church. He wants the individual Christian in the church to hear what he says. And he wants the individual congregations that make up a regional church to hear what he says. And then he wants the geographic church. And he wants the church of the time period. And so we know that we're coming to the Church of Philadelphia. We're going to look at this Wednesday, which is the Church of Love. And the Church of Laodicea, which is the last times church before he returns. And that's the church of materialism and technology and goods. And the Lord warned that church that it would have problems. And so here it's important for us to just see this simple thing. He spoke many things to them in parables. Jesus has many things to say to us. Each one of us may need to hear something completely differently. But God has the ability to speak that to us. There might be 3 or 4 things he's tried all week to get through to you, but you've been too busy. You've been too distracted. So he sits you down with another group of people, and he's got your attention for a little while, and he's going to now speak to you about these things. But it's not because there's a man standing in front of you with some notes and a Bible that has prayed. It's because he is here. His Spirit is here. You remember they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pontius Pilate said, "Well, why should I crucify him?" Why do you think they cried out, "Crucify him"? Here he is, the Son of God. He's worked all these miracles. He's healed so many people. He's raised people from the dead. He's done nothing but speak kindly to everybody except for the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He's loved little boys and girls and old men and women and young men and women and crippled people and handicapped people and blind people and deaf people and mute people. Every walk of life was covered by the time they got to the place to cry, crucify him. You know, it's politically correct in that crowd to cry that out. There were non-thinkers in that crowd that were riled up by people that had an agenda. And the wonderful thing in being a Christian man or a woman is you think for yourself if you're a person that reads the Bible. And we know that only 12% of American Christians read their Bible every day. So you could be a member of a crowd and have seen all the wonderful things that he has done and said. And to be politically correct, you could cry out, crucify him. I'm sure that the majority of that crowd had been blessed by him. But because they knew it was the thing to do, they just went along with it. Crucify him. And yet here's the one that's standing on this boat, and he's telling them, just listen up. I have many things to say to you. So it says in verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, what is a parable? A parable is basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The literal translation of the word means more than words, or another translation is an illustration. So it's a group of words put together to paint a picture. So it's more than the words that are spoken. And it is something very important, or he wouldn't have done it. It's an earthly story, and you'll notice in his parables, it's always something around that the crowd can see and understand. He's talking about a sower sowing seed. If you were sitting on the shores of Galilee, you'd look up where the Sermon on the Mount probably was. You'd look around, you'd see all the wheat fields. You'd see the people that were out there working in their vegetable gardens. You'd understand the seed. You'd understand the sower and the timing of sowing seed. So he always used what was around the audience to speak to him. And he says in this particular parable that he had many things to speak to them. If you were to look up the term many things, it's very important because it literally translates from what the Bible translators were looking at. They said, well, here's this Greek word. How should we translate it? And they all agreed, let's just translate it that he had many things. Well, that word means three things, basically. The word, it could be used for the word many, the word much, or the word large. Many, much, or large. Sounds like Larry, Curly, and Moe in a way, doesn't it? Many, much, and large. So you stop and look at that. If you just pause and don't scan over it, Jesus had many truths to teach. There are many truths that he wants to show you about the mistakes in your life and how you can turn your thinking patterns and not think that way anymore, and you won't make those mistakes anymore. Jesus had much to say. There was a lot that he had to say. And Jesus had large truths to reveal. So I think when it says that he had many things to say, you just can't glance over and say, oh, he's got a big agenda here. He's got a clipboard with 42 things he wants to get across. No, I think it's deeper than that. I think, yes, he has many truths to teach, but he has much to say to each one of us, and he has large truths that he wants to reveal. And the only way he can reveal it to you is in a parable. One reason is, for some of you in the crowd, you're zeroing in spiritually. Your spirits are starting to hone in. When you click in, you're going to hear him. Others are saying, oh, hum, and you're going outwardly, and you're thinking about so many distractions, and you're not going to hear the parable. So the deep truths, he separates a crowd. It's a huge crowd there. They didn't all hear what he wanted them to hear. A lot of them heard what they wanted to hear. And you can listen closely, and you can hear what he had to say. The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony ground, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on a good ground and yielded a crop, some 100 times, some 60 times, some 30 times. And would you read verse 9 out loud together? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How important that we listen. 7 parables in this chapter for us to hear. The first 4 spoken to this multitude. The last 3 spoken privately to the people closest to him. So the disciples came along in verse 10 and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" I want you to see for a moment there, the disciples have separated themselves from the crowd. Why do you speak to them, not us? Why are you talking to this crowd in parables? Now, they've walked with him, and they think they have it all, but they still have more to learn. But they picked up on this. You're speaking a story language to the crowd. Why is that? And I think this is wonderful because this is an extremely important question to be asked to Jesus by his disciples. Notice, number one, they came to him. If you want something done in your life in relationship to heaven, you've got to go to him. You just can't wallow in the mire and be upset. You have to go to him. They didn't raise their hand like in a classroom in the midst of everybody and say, "Hey, why are you talking in these parables?" They were smart and they said, "Listen, I want an answer and there's a reason." And it shows for the person that will go in prayer to the Lord and say, "Why?" that you're on the right track. I could imagine there's 500-600 of you that need to sit after this service a little while or go home or to the beach or somewhere and just say, "Lord, why?" You're frustrated. But you have never asked the Lord why in this thing that frustrates you. You're tossing and turning at night. You're trying to figure it out. You're backtracking your steps. You're thinking of what she said and he said and what you said. And you're looking at this over here and that over there. And you're trying to put it together. You'll never be able to do it. Some of you have lived your entire lives trying to put the pieces together to figure it out. Thinking that someday it's going to be a jigsaw puzzle and it's all going to click. And wow, I'm going to be wonderful and everything's going to be good. It's never going to come. Until you do what they just did and go to him and say, "Jesus, why?" And then you put in whatever subject matter you. He's just waiting for you to come to him. That's all. You will never figure it out. You'll never find happiness. You'll never get peace until you find yourself coming to him who has all the answers. They did the right thing. They didn't raise their hand in front of a group of people because they were now growing spiritually, realizing that everybody in the crowd did not care what Jesus had to say. And so they went to him privately. Why are you talking to them in parables? Notice they came to him. They didn't raise their hand. They were there with the multitudes, but their hearts were questioning in a way that they knew they should talk to him aside from the crowd. A lot of people go to big churches and big congregations just so they can hide. That's all. They're not involved. They just like to go. It's a big crowd. It's easy to go to The Rock or come to Horizon or you name the church that's got a large congregation. And you don't have to commit to one another. And somebody says, "Oh, you're a Christian. I never knew you're a Christian." "Oh, yeah, I go to," and you name the church. But if you were to ask the pastor or a home fellowship leader or an assistant pastor or somebody in the congregation, "Never saw her before. No, I don't even have a clue who he is." You know? And that's what many of these people in the multitudes were doing. They're just showing up because it's a thing to do. But yet inside, the hearts were churning, but they were so busy trying to figure it all out, they were missing what was right in front of them. You don't want to be a person like that. You have to be willing to change. And if you don't want to change, you're going to end up right where you're headed. You know, if you don't aim for something, as they say at the firing range, you're going to hit nothing. You got to aim for that bullseye. And you've got to know that when you get the sight in there, and right between the two little prongs, and you see your little glow in the dark on the front of the barrel, and you gently squeeze, you're going to hit that bullseye. But if you have nothing to aim for, you're going to hit it. You shoot it anywhere you want. And some of you have to stop right now. Don't go another day of living how you've lived the last 30 or 50 or 20 or 16 or 19 or 42. Stop it. Stop it. You're going to waste your life until the moment you get to your grave. You need to go to him and say, "Jesus, why? Why did this happen when I was a little girl? Why did these things happen to me? Talk to me, Jesus. Why do I feel this way? Why do I have this pent-up anger inside of me? Why? Why does it seem like some people have things I don't and they're so happy?" You've got to stop doing it yourselves. You've got to let Jesus answer the questions. And tremendous healing will come. Down in the very roots of your soul, it'll come. Be it an abortion, a divorce, you've had a homosexual experience, you feel filthy about yourself, you feel guilty that you stole money from work, you've lied to somebody you should never have lied to, you've cheated, whatever it is, just stop. And let him do what he does the best, forgive and love. So here he is with many things to say, and he tells this parable. Interesting parable, something they all understood. Verse 8, others fell on the ground, and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Why? They were there with the multitudes. They needed to go aside. But it's a question you and I should pose to Jesus today. Why? And you put the subject matter in there. In verse 11, Jesus gladly gives the answers to the disciples' questions. And I am so grateful, because before I met Jesus, all the gurus that I followed never gave me an answer. I would do everything they asked me to do. I would sit in the full pretzel position. I'd get my fingertips together. I'd have my bed facing the east. I would sit there and I'd do my chanting and my oming. I would be out there waiting in the desert. No answers. The Lord always gives you the answers, because he is the truth. Jesus gladly gives the answers to the disciples' questions. Why? And look what he says. "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." That's why. Would you read it out loud? "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You're special people. It's given to you in this room right now, on the radio network right now, in the internet right now, to know the answers. But to the people who are the children of the devil, it is not given to them, because he's not going to cast his pearls before the swine. To you, you can have the answers if you want them. But if you're one of the devil's daughters or one of the devil's sons, he's not going to let you see it, because you would care nothing about it. So he answers it. Now look, he defines it. "He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that he has will be taken away from him." Now apply this in business, apply this in education, apply this in family, apply this in any situation you want, ladies and gentlemen. There's a spiritual principle here. To he who has will be given much more. Otherwise, if you are a good steward over what God has given you, he knows that he can trust you with more. That's why some of you are wealthy. It's not because you're really smart. It's because he's given you the smartness to be able to figure things out, and then he tests you. Some of you have seen things taken away from you. It's because why you have these things is about you instead of his kingdom. I have found out that we become bankers and financiers for the kingdom of God worldwide. And that God hands us something, and we take it and invest it into his kingdom. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you more." He may hand it to your neighbor or to another group of people, and they squander it. And they don't do good with it. To him who has much, but to him who has little, he'll have even less. It has to do with stewardship. And it has to do with purpose. Why do you have the things you have? To those that aren't going to understand, he's not going to tell them these things. But he starts off with stewardship. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." They don't understand. So the question is, do I understand? I want to understand. Because if I'm not understanding, I'm not close to him. Do you have ears to hear? Because if you do, then God is in the room and he's wanting to talk to all of us and to encourage us. In verse 11, he said, "Because, and whoever has, more will be given." But here's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Verse 15. "For the hearts of this people, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Do you realize you have friends that fit in this category? And maybe you have been like that. You had ears and you had eyes and you had a heart, but it got hardened somehow. And you got distracted. Listen to what he said. So that I should heal them. God wants to heal you. You're the only one stopping him. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and you did not hear it. Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in this place today. It's fulfilled right there at the seashore. When people have hard hearts, they can't hear truth, even if it's being spoken directly to them. Nor if truth were standing right in front of them, their eyes cannot see it. You know people like that. You might be married to one. Can't you see? Don't you hear? Look what he's doing. Look what God's doing in our family. And the other partner said, I just don't know. I don't know. You're business partners. You're a raving alcoholic and a womanizer, and all of a sudden you're a pussycat. You're purring and rubbing up against everybody, and you're just the gentlest guy in town. And your people work with you say, what has happened to you? And you tell them, well, Jesus came in my life. Oh, get out of here with the Jesus thing. You know? A change will come. This is very important. What happened to these people? Well, in verse 15, it tells us what happened. For the hearts of this people, some of your translations say, wax gross, and some of your translations say, have become dull. Has your heart waxed gross? Has your heart become dull? The word that they chose to use there was an interesting word. And when you translate it, or you go to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you realize what Jesus chose. It means to make thick, to make fat, or to fatten. Metaphorically, to make stupid, to render the soul dull or callous. Have you ever said this? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That's the dumbest thing I have ever seen anybody do. What you're doing is using this word that the person that you're commenting on has let their heart get fat and become fatter and gross to a dullness that they aren't even speaking anything near reality. And you say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And there are a lot of people in our lives like this. It shows you that spiritually their hearts have become dull or they've waxed cold. In verse 16, he gives you a blessing. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, before we go home, if you look at verse 17 through 23, he now defines the first parable, the parable of the sower. But blessed are your eyes, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men wanted to see and hear, and they didn't. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Hear. Notice he didn't say, I'm teaching. Just hear it. So what he's saying to us, he's given us enough time for the Holy Spirit to open our ears. And if you'll hear it, you'll understand it. That's that simple. If you're willing to let heaven talk to you, your heart will get all the fatty tissue off of it. Your eyes will drop the scales. The wax will come out of your ears. And you will learn and hear. Therefore, hear the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the person who receives seed by the wayside. Seed number one. Are you this person? You're not in the heart of it. You're a bystander. You're watching it. You're not going down the road. You're just sort of watching a parade. But the word came off the mainstream and hit you, but you said, I don't understand what this is about. But if you notice what happens, it says you're hearing the kingdom and the devil comes along and steals it from you. You don't need to ever go back there again. You don't ever need to hold a Bible in your hand. You don't ever need to listen to a preacher or a scripture again. Has that ever happened to you? That's the devil. He just comes and snatches away. You don't need that in your life. Keep away from that. That's not good. Those people are hypocrites. They're phonies. It's all fake. There's nothing to it. And you have just been attacked by Satan and don't even know it. Then the second one. This is he who receives seed by the wayside, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is the man or woman who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So maybe you're this person. You've got a hard heart. You've had a rough life. You've been raped. You've been molested. You've been through a divorce. Your dad beat you when you were a kid. And your heart has gotten hard. And as an adult, you're a tough business person. You don't give a break to anybody. Your countenance shows that you're hard. Your teeth show that you're hard when you snarl. Your attitude shows that you're a tough guy or a tough woman. And you just push people around and nobody's going to get close to you. That's who you are. But you've heard. You had an experience. The word of God came to you and you said, wow, this is really cool. And boom, it hit the hardness of the heart. And you think, wow, all right. But within a week or two, some trials and tribulations come. And you say, oh, I can't keep up with this. I'm not put up with this. You have no strength because the root didn't go past the hardness into the soul that you could handle tribulation. The older you are as a Christian, I can guarantee you, you've been through a lot of wars. It is hard to be a Christian. And if you've made it beyond the first month, you deserve a medal. It is hard to walk with the Lord. I'm sorry to say that, but it is. But you're a toughened soldier. And instead of getting harder in stony ground, you get softer and more pliable. Then there's another person that comes on the scene. He has no root in himself. Tribulation comes. He only lasts for a while. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So there's the third. He's a bush. He's growing. Boy, that came up and but all around where that seed fell were thorn bushes and thistles. And as you are growing, all the influence around you is choking you out. And maybe that's you today. You live with four roommates. They're all getting high, smoking pot, drinking, fornicating, you name it. And you're trying to read your Bible and have your devotion. But the environment you are growing in is going to choke you out and kill you. You're the person that needs to say that Jesus means more to me than the environment. I need to get away from this. And I need to stand for God. He that has ears to hear, let him hear, because the other people in the multitudes never ask him, why are you doing this? Because they really didn't care. And so the disciples listened to the fourth, verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100 times more, some 60, and some 30. Otherwise, you've said, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciplined one of Jesus Christ. It would be very sad to get to the end of our life and realize we had not changed anything in this ugly world. It would just mean we've lived a selfish, self-centered life. But to bear 30 times, there isn't one of you business people in the room today that wouldn't like a 30% return or a 60% return or a 100% return. Now, in real estate, some of you have probably done that. It's not going to go on forever. But why can't you do it as a human being in God's kingdom, spiritually? 100 times, you start out by yourself, and there's 100 others that are now going to heaven because you died to yourself. Jesus gives the hearers the definition of the parable of the sower. And it's a good teacher that explains the message he's trying to teach. It's a good Savior that helps those that need to be saved. And there are seeds sown in different ways in this story. But there are four locations the seeds fall on. By the wayside, are you there? On stony ground, is that you? Among thorns, are you there? Or on good ground, a heart that's ready to hear the answers that Jesus has to give. There are four responses to the seed, and you get to make one of the responses today. Where are you with the word being sown? Can you think of one day every year, where Domino's pizza sales rocket to 42%. It's called Super Bowl Sunday. Domino's sales jump 42% today. They will deliver more than 1.2 million pizzas to Americans throughout the country. And the drivers with those little domino lights on their Volkswagens drive over 4 million miles a day to deliver the pizzas to the American families watching the football game. Amazing. That's just amazing. But I wonder how many of you are going to pick up the phone and call Domino's and forget that God sowed his bread of life to you today. You see, the distractions are huge. The devil has created it all to steal the seed from you. And if you think, well, no, it's just the Super Bowl game. No, it's just life. No, it's just Napoleon Dynamite. No, it's just the stock market. No, it's just real estate. No, it's just surfing. No, it's all distraction if your heart isn't right with God. He that has ears, let him hear. What is going to steal the seed from you? The American Institute of Food Distribution labels Super Bowl Sunday as the second largest day of food consumption all year long next to Thanksgiving. And they said, with pizza, buffalo wings drenched in blue cheese dressing, king-size platters, potato chips, mayonnaise-based salads, cheese-loaded nachos, buckets of beer, the taunting unhealthy foods of the pregame to postgame stretch out of 6 or more hours can truly challenge even the most health-conscious of individuals. So some of you are going to dip the chip and say, I shouldn't do this. But the Word of God says this, if you have ears, you should do this. And that seed's going to be strong. I hope that you will mature to a place that the distractions, and some are very entertaining distractions, will not be stronger than your will to love God. And that you'll go to heaven. And we'll all say, wow, together. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Be willing to come out of the crowd. You see, it all depends on the ground and how it's prepared. 3/4 of the seed has potential, but the ground wasn't right. 1/4 had prepared its heart and received the seed, and it brought forth a lot of fruit. This is the time to stop bearing fruit for the devil and glorifying the world and take every ounce of creativity and asset you have and say, Father, it's yours. Multiply it as many times as you want for your glory, not for mine. And you will have the life of a lifetime. Let your life multiply so others can bear forth fruit and enjoy seeing other people come close to Jesus out of the multitudes. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father, as we take communion, we take this bread and this cup and remember the body of Jesus that was broken, the sinless blood that poured out of his arms, out of his side, out of his feet. And we realize that even there, the crowd's crying, crucify him. They couldn't see and they couldn't hear. And yet today, you have somehow supernaturally given us eyes and ears to show that we are the sons and daughters of God. And so as we take this cup in our hands, we humbly say, thank you. Forgive us of our sins. As we take this bread into our hands, we say, thank you. May our ears always be open to hear the answers of Jesus. May we always have the heart that is well prepared, that is not afraid to go say, why, Jesus? Why, God? I don't understand. And may you give hundreds of answers this day, releasing hundreds of people from turmoil, confusion, anxiety, frustration, and let them find tremendous peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ.